Well, there's a simple outline in the program to help you follow along with, or in case you wish to take a few notes. And we're going to be looking at that passage in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 20. Before we come to that, let's bow our heads, ask for God's help. Our Lord God, we thank you so much for giving us the Bible, and we pray this morning you would make us alive to it. Please, we pray, would you help us to be good listeners by putting into practice what we hear here. We do ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next year it's 50 years since the Beatles' famous hit, All You Need Is Love. It was a simple hit expressing a profound truth. I've always thought probably a good deal more profound than the Beatles originally meant. I'm not sure that their idea of all you needed love in the 1960s was quite the same as what might be thought of. But the knowledge that we are loved unconditionally is what is needed above all else. And that knowledge, Paul has made clear in this letter, is the experience of every person who knows Jesus Christ. For the person who believes in Jesus has been loved in the most amazing way. God loved us before the creation of the world, and he expressed that love in the giving up of his only child for us. That knowledge of the love of God in Jesus Christ is the most liberating truth we can possibly imagine. So many people in life are struggling to find acceptance in this world. Acceptance from their family, perhaps, or their parents, or their friendship group, or from colleagues at work. And the reason they're struggling and striving in that way is because they don't know the ultimate acceptance, that God accepts them as they are in Jesus Christ. And when a person understands that love, how God cares for them into eternity because of their position in Christ, they are then freed to love others. They become like a flower that opens up, if you like, and they're able to share that love with others because they first understood it for themselves. This love from God in Jesus Christ is the foundation of our life, it's the basis of our security, and it's the guarantee of our hope. But it's also the model of how we're to live in a community of God's people. And we saw that at the beginning of chapter 5 last week in verses 1 and 2. Have a look down. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Of course, the love that God has shown us is much, much more than just a model. It's not that he does this right now, just copy me in life. No, it's a love that's actually saved us for eternity. It's a love that transforms us. But nor is it a less than a model for us. Here is the love that we are to imitate. Now, when we think, well, what sort of love was this? It was a love, the love of God was a love that was total. It was a love that was undeserved. And it was a love that was for our benefit. And so the question becomes, how can we put that love into practice? How can we at St. John's put that love into practice? How can we imitate that love towards each other? Our love needs to be total as his was total. And that means a sacrifice of ourselves, maybe of our preferences, a sacrifice in the choices we make. Our love needs to be undeserved as his was undeserved towards us. That is, loving not just those who are naturally like us or those we naturally gravitate to, but also those who are quite different from us, or those perhaps we don't owe anything to, or perhaps on occasion those who've trodden on our toes or people that we find frustrating. And then we're to copy his love in that our love is to be a benefit for other people. In other words, this is not a case of loving others so that, you know, I feel good about myself because I've sort of managed to show a bit of love towards someone else. It's not that kind of thing. Rather, it's a thoughtful love. Excuse me. What does this person need? How can I love them in a way that actually brings them benefit in the person they are, in the circumstances they're in? Or by loving in a way in church life, how can I bring benefit to a group of people? This is what is to mark us out. It is a love that we would not find anywhere else. If you go out around Christchurch this morning, there are plenty of groups of people who are meeting. There are clumps of cyclists zooming off out of the city. There are people who are down at the tennis club. There are people who are at the cricket this morning, and so on and so forth. But that's because they share a common interest. not because they've got any necessary commitment to loving each other. Whereas here, there is that commitment. That's what bonds us together, not just a common interest, but a commitment to love each other in that way. I remember some years ago having lunch with a man. He was a Bible-believing Christian. He's still a friend of mine. He said to me during the course of the lunch, he said that in his experience, he hadn't really seen that much difference in the churches he'd been part of compared to the world. Now, I found that a surprising comment, because we'd been part of the same church. But then he went on, and he went on to say that in his reading of the New Testament, he said, I wouldn't expect there to be much difference in this life either. Now, I think he was probably referring to the ongoing effect of sin in a believer's life. But I also think he was reading a totally different New Testament to the New Testament that I read. Because here, throughout the New Testament, there is an expectation that we will be radically different. Of course, we won't be perfect. Of course, we could always do better. There's always more progress to be made. But at the same time, we're not to settle for mediocrity. There is an expectation that as Christ's people, we will be different. And that's really what we're looking at this morning as we look at verses 3 to 20. It is some of the practical ways in which we're to show love, the practical ways in which we're to be different. And as Paul gives commands, he also weaves in reasons for those commands. They're not just a list of commands. They're also reasons why we're to be different. And that's really why I framed the 2 points as headings this morning in the way that I have. First of all, live as God's people, verses 3 to 7. Live as God's holy people. Paul reminds them in verse 3 of who they are. Have a look down. But among you, he says, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. He's reminding them that these Christians, ordinary as they might feel, are the people of God. They are God's holy people. They've been redeemed. They've been brought out from their slavery to sin, to be his people, to be the people of the Lord. Remember how holy was used in the Old Testament? It was to denote something that was now set apart for service of the Lord. So you had holy objects that were no longer to be sort of mixed up with other objects. They're now to be different. And you had holy people, people that were rescued, who are now to be different. That was why we had that reading from Deuteronomy chapter 5. The people of God were to be different as they received the Ten Commands and then lived them out. Well, here Paul is applying that to every Christian. We're no longer the same. We've been taken from here. We've been placed here in Christ. And now, because we've been made holy, that means set apart for a different life, we're now going to be able to live that life out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he wants them to know how privileged their position is before God. And I think that's significant that he reminds them, you are God's holy people. Because often we feel average. Maybe we're very conscious of our sin and we feel very unworthy. And sometimes that can be a good place to be, as long as we hold that intention with what we are now in Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are one of his people. No ifs, no buts. We have been set aside to be his people forever. We'll be with him in the new creation. We'll be worshipping him around the throne. We'll be delighting in the physical creation of this world when it's renewed, restored. And therefore, as his people, there are consequences of that. If you like, we're to imitate the family likeness. Be imitators of God as his children. It was Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, who, when the current Queen and Princess Margaret were young, the Queen Mother would remind them as they left the house / palace to go to parties. Apparently what she would say to them is, royal children, royal manners. Like it. Royal children, royal manners. Because you're part of the family, you're now to behave differently. I think Kate Middleton picked up on that, because when she moved from being a commoner to being a royal, the wave changed, didn't it? You know? Same thing. You're part of the family. There's now a set of values to take on. Now, with us, you can wave how you want, but there are areas here to be addressed. And he starts off, therefore, in verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. When he says sexual immorality, the words that are used there, it's the word for all sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage. And he said there's not to be even a hint of that or any kind of impurity. And the point is a simple one. It's out. We're to flee from it. Because God is faithful, we're to be faithful. Because God is holy, we're to be holy. We're not just not to indulge in it, but we're to run in the opposite direction. And that's true if we're currently involved in sexual activity with another person who's not our spouse. We are to run and run and run and keep running without looking back. But it also means being careful so there isn't even a hint of it, not even a hint of sexual immorality. I remember some years ago, a young Christian rugby player who was at university the same time I was, who went on to play for South Africa, that he took his girlfriend away. He lived in London at the time. He took his girlfriend away for a night in Paris, which sounds very exotic, but actually it's just a hop, skip and a jump sort of thing. And because he was a Christian, they booked separate rooms. And afterwards, he said how much he regretted it, because although nothing happened between them, he could never convince his rugby friends that that was the case. And I guess because they were Christians, the rugby friends played up on that even more. So there mustn't be even a hint to outsiders. You know, are we spending too long with one person? Are we seeing people when there are not other people around? It's those kind of things. Are we with someone at an odd time of day or night? You know, are we running away in the opposite direction, or are we going as close as we can? And whether we're single or married, it matters not. We mustn't be naive on this score. How I'm seen is a valid question, as well as let's protect ourselves from our natural weakness in this area. He goes on to say, nor any kind of impurity or of greed. In the context, I suspect he's talking about sexual greed, having what I want myself, taking what is not mine. And no kind of impurity obviously includes no pornography. Now, let's talk about this for a second, because pornography surely is one of the greatest challenges to being a Christian in our day and age. The internet has made pornography in the last 15 years accessible, anonymous, and affordable. It is a total game changer. You know, 20, 30 years ago, there were a few magazines that went around. But now, the ease with which, click, click, you can look at anything, and anyone can do it, free, at any time. It is an elephant trap that is right in front of us all the time. A survey that was done not too long ago, an online survey, estimated that over 50% of Christian men and between 25 and 30% of Christian women were looking at pornography more than once a month. Now, even if that was out by a factor in one way or the other, that's a scale of it. And amongst us who are here, of course, it is a definite problem. It is. It's a problem that is right in front of us. It's a social cancer. It's a relationship wrecker. It's a snare. And maybe when we consider the reasons why fewer and fewer men attend church across the country or in the Western world, maybe here is one reason why. Because the feelings of shame and hypocrisy, it's just too painful to come to church. You know, I just feel so awful about myself and the state that I'm in. I can't bear to walk through the door on a Sunday morning. It's that type of feeling. And some of you may know those feelings well. Now, we haven't got time this morning to look in detail at this, how to go about it, and maybe we should lay on some specific teaching on that. I cannot recommend highly enough Tim Chester's book, Captured by a Better Vision, because... is this a glass of water? Oh. Thank you very much. I'm in a desert, and I've just come to an oasis. Tim Chester's book, Captured by Better Vision, I cannot recommend highly enough, because it's not just rules, it helps us to see, it's a more positive way of dealing with this, as to covering many different aspects of, as a Christian, how God helps us, what we should be looking forward to, and how we can replace what we're currently doing with something a whole lot more positive. Even here, these verses are a help. We are holy, that is, we're spotless in Christ. One day we'll be there with Christ around the throne. And therefore, we're to make every effort here to be holy and pure. And wonderfully, he gives his Holy Spirit within us. We saw that this morning, that verse earlier, didn't we? He's there with us, he's marked us, and he's there to help us, to give us the strength that we don't have naturally, to give us the strength to be able to tackle this one step at a time. So let's be clear, when it comes to battling sin, God is not our enemy, he's our friend. He wants us to make progress, and he helps us, and he gives us what we need so we can make progress. Now, in all these areas, there should be changes. He says, no impurity, no greed. Verse 4, your speech, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So not sort of boorish conversation, but actually upping our game in that respect. Maybe it's a challenge to what we laugh at. I think sometimes the things on TV, they get under the radar a bit. That old program, Friends, do you ever get into Friends with the characters? And, you know, highly popular, and you see sort of repeats most days in the afternoon now and that sort of thing. It's quite clever because it sort of sucks you in. And what you find is you end up laughing at things that in the cold light of day, you would never think are funny. But it sort of gets you in because of the characters, and you can end up chuckling away at things that actually you would never agree with normally. So don't do it. Have your mind switched on. Don't be caught up in that. If socializing with a group is a problem for you, just leave the group. Just go home early, whatever it is. We've got to leave it behind. Because, take note of the seriousness of verses 5 and 6. Of this you can be sure, okay? Here is something you can be certain of in life. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater because they love something more than God, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's talking here about people who are unrepentant, who just carry on in this way as if it doesn't matter. He's not talking about the struggling Christian. He's not talking about the failing Christian. He's not talking about the Christian who feels a failure. He's talking about if you just carry on in this way and don't do anything about it, you will not have a place in the kingdom of God. For you will show that you are not one of God's children. God's children are those who want to be like God, even if they do fail and stumble and have bad weeks and bad months and sometimes bad years. But if you just carry on headlong, you won't get in. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by people who say, well, you know, Jesus is just very accepting. Well, is that true? It's half true. He accepts us as we are, but he never leaves us as we are. He loves us as the people we are, and then he makes us into the people he wants us to be. And so this morning I want to encourage you to pick yourself up, to get to the cross of Christ, to remember again the wonderful grace and forgiveness, to meditate on the Holy Spirit, and to consider the words which God is giving to us. So that if you've given up, if you just think this is all too hard, actually, it's not too hard. Because who would say that your sin is stronger than God? Do you think it is? Of course it isn't. God himself is stronger to help us, whatever our circumstances. There is a broad road that leads to destruction, and many people are piling onto it. So don't stay with them. Don't think that being with the majority is somehow an indicator of safety. He isn't joking here. He's deadly serious. And we should be too. God can help us. We're his people. And he can protect us. A couple of practical things. If this is a struggle for you, and for many of us, it will be, Why not do the unthinkable and tell someone? Now, I know you think, I couldn't do that. I just could not do that. But when we think about it, why couldn't you do that? You know, we're all sinners. We've all got major struggles. And if you tell someone, maybe that's the first step to actually to saying, I'm serious about wanting to do something. Of course, they won't think less of you. They will want to pray for you and help you. You can only tell someone you know, really, or someone you trust. But why not do that and take a radical step so that they can help you? Sharing is the first step to getting on top of some of these things. And then secondly, praying. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How about praying that each day as a sign that you are serious about wanting to make progress in this area? Okay, there we are. Live as God's holy people. Then verse 8 onwards, live as children of light. There are really only two types of people in this world. Those who are in the light and those who are in the darkness. And that's helpful to be reminded of, because I think often in life we feel like we're in a grey category, you know? I sort of feel, I know I believe in Jesus, I know I'm forgiven, and I also know I'm pretty grubby. And we sort of feel in the middle. Not true. Never in the middle. There is no middle. So when we believe in Jesus, we are his holy people. We've been set aside. That's why we're to become holy. And when we believe in Jesus, we are in the light. And that's why we're to live, as verse 8, as children of light. Before we came to Christ, he says we're in darkness. In fact, not even in darkness. We were once darkness, verse 8. So we were dark. We were dark to God. Our hearts were turned against him. Our minds were darkened in their understanding. The light bulb hadn't come on. And if we're here this morning and we haven't started off yet with Christ, this is where we still are. We're in the dark, which is sort of rude and offensive, but it's true nonetheless. We're in the dark with God, and we need him to switch the light on and for us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says to his readers, now that you've done that, you are light in the Lord. You've changed sides. And so it's only fitting, verse 8, that you now live as children of light. Okay, what does that mean? Verse 9, well, here's some fruit to aim at. Here is the fruit of the light. It consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is goodness. We're to aim for goodness. And goodness is the quality where we begin to delight in what is good. And we begin to rejoice in what is good. People who are aiming for goodness, they begin to pick up on the good points of others. And they're not fault finders and complainers and all that sort of thing. They actually gravitate towards the good. And then they do good works in life. They think, what could I do to help this person? How could I serve in this way? They think about how could I use my life positively. They're good. They're a force for good. Righteousness, a little bit different, refers more to upright living. So the righteous person wants to try and do what is right. Of course, you can only do what's right sometimes by saying no to something else. So sometimes in our choices, we have to say no to something here so we can say yes to something here. I don't know if you ever saw those sticks of rock that had sort of writing on the inside, like children's candy, hard rock, had writing on the inside. And the point is, wherever you cut it or break it, it has the same writing sort of thing. Well, that's the Christian. Wherever you cut the Christian, wherever you see the Christian during the week, they're trying to live in an upright way, whether you see them at work or see them socialising or see them with their flatmates or see them at home. Wherever you cut them, they're trying to live in the right way. Of course, they fail. We all do. But they're trying. They're trying to make progress in that way. And then truth. These are people that tell the truth. And they're people that rejoice in the truth of Jesus. So there are three things to aim for and to pray for that God would help us. But there's also negative to be cast out, which is really positive, isn't it? When you've got negative things and then you're saying get rid of them, that's a positive. Because it's a double negative, okay? So verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So don't have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. If someone is, we have back in chapter 4, verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So if you're with other Christians and they are just, you can see this conversation is going nowhere. You know, this is just not helpful. There's just nothing good that's coming of this. How about just walking away from it? Just go in the opposite direction. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. If you are holding on to, deep down, anger and bitterness, have nothing to do with that. Walk away from it. Or maybe he's referring again to sexual sins here, being in the dark. We're to leave those behind. And again, what this is about is steering clear. It's about going in the opposite direction. You may have heard about the multimillionaire who just got himself a nice new yacht and he wanted a captain to sail it for him so he could enjoy having a gin and tonic on the back of it. So he puts out an advert and three people come forward and he decides the best way is to run a sea trial for them. So the first person goes to the helm and sails this thing, and the captain's, the owner is sitting on the back. And this guy shows immense skill as he takes the yacht and sails it down on the waterfront next to the cliffs. And as he carves up the water, incredible speed, he's able to maintain the balance of the yacht. Just incredible. And the captain's, the owner is absolutely wowed by this. Anyway, then he hands over to the second person who thinks, right, I've really got to up my game now. And he goes even closer, showing how with increased skill and amazing accuracy, he can just carve through right next to the rocks and still maintain control of the boat. And the owner is, this is quite amazing. I didn't realize I was coming for a thrill ride. And then the third person takes over and he just turns in the opposite direction and just sails out, very boring, straight into the open sea. And when the owner thinks about it, he says, actually, I'll take the third person, because I don't want someone taking my precious, nice new yacht as close to the rocks as they can. I mean, how long will it be until we have an accident here? I want someone who will just go as safe as they can. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, the aim of the game is not to see how close you can get before you crash. It is to run and run and run in the opposite direction. I don't know what that means for you. I need to think about more what it means for me. Where we have sin, we have to run and keep running. Okay? Now, the effect of this, then, is actually, this is fantastic. It has an effect on other people. They're quite difficult verses, I think, verses 12, 13, 14. But I think what he's saying is, in verse 11, he says, rather expose the deeds of darkness. And I wasn't sure how that fitted in with verse 12, where he says, don't even mention what they do. So I don't think the exposing is like talking about them, but rather, verse 13, he picks up on it. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it's light that makes everything visible. And I think what he's saying is that as you live for Christ, it actually helps others come into the light. That's why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As you live for Christ and your light goes out, it will help others come to put their faith in Christ as well. It will give them a view of what God is like. I think of someone I never met, but a friend of mine knew very well, an older man named Henry. Henry lived in a village outside of Oxford in the UK. He went to a church where I know someone there who knew Henry well. He said this guy was an amazing man, full of good works, and for decades had really given himself, particularly actually to teenagers, helping them find their way in life and bringing them to Christ. He said there was an occasion when Henry stopped at the local petrol station in the village, where the petrol attendant knew him well, and he had a couple of teenagers in the car that he was taking to a youth group or whatever he's taking them to, and they all got out of the car, and the petrol attendant came over and filled up the car. And then he said to the petrol attendant, said to one of the young lads, if you follow this guy, you'll get to heaven. And Henry turned around and said, no, you won't. But if you follow the man that I follow, you will. It's quite a good response, isn't it, on the turn. Now, when you think about it, that petrol attendant could only say that because of what he'd seen Henry do over the years. I mean, why else would he say it? Because he'd seen the sort of life he lived, and perhaps heard from others who confirmed it, here was the path that was opening up for others to come in, to find a way to Christ, to put their faith that they might end up in heaven. It's a wonderful thing that the lives we lead can have an effect on other people in that way. So live as children of light. Question to self, am I living as a child of light in this situation, in this situation, in this situation, at work when I'm under pressure, when I've got someone that I'm tension in the relationship, with my own family, with parents perhaps, am I living as a child of light? Three applications in verses 15 to 20 as we finish. First of all, be wise in your use of time. He says, make the most of every opportunity, verse 16, because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. That is literally buy back the time. All of us have the same amount of time at our disposal, and none of us can stretch it to last longer. But wise people use their time to the fullest possible advantage. You know how you say, so, oh, how are you? Oh, so busy at the moment. We probably wouldn't actually say it, but the good question to say next is, busy with what? Because that's a real question, isn't it? What are we busy with? Is it things that at the end of our life we will be glad we were busy with? Or is it just stuff that has filled up our life that is of no eternal consequence? What it comes down to is the more time we spend building the kingdom of God by encouraging Christians and sharing our faith, the better the time is spent. We all have a multitude of other responsibilities. We have to do those as well. But the more time spent investing in the kingdom, the better. An advert was once seen in a newspaper that said this: lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, 2 golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered, for they are gone forever. In contrast, Jonathan Edwards, America's greatest theologian, wrote a number of resolutions, amazingly, while he was still a teenager. Listen to number 70 of his resolutions. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way that I can. Now, most of us here are perhaps past being a teenager, but we're still breathing, so we've still got time to make amends and make a resolution. It's not a bad one, is it? Never to lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way that I can. That's the first thing. Be wise in your use of time as a child of light. Secondly, understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. That is, we're to remind ourselves that the Lord's will is to bring everything under Christ. And so we're to submit ourselves and each area of our life under Christ as well. And when we're kind towards other believers, when we're thoughtful, when we're loving, when we put ourselves out for them, when we refrain from saying things that we would have otherwise said, then we're showing we understand what his will is. And then thirdly, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world tanks up with alcohol, but we're not to. Well, it's all right in moderation. It's a good gift from God. But don't get drunk, because that's so destructive to relationships as well as for any other reason. Positively, go on being filled with the Spirit. As we're filled with Christ, getting to know him better. Yes, you have the Spirit. And now he says, be filled with the Spirit. That is, ask him more and more to take control of your life and to help you in areas. There's actually 5 participles here. Speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks. And then next week we'll look at submitting in verse 21. At the end of the day, the Christian life is a very positive life. It's a life in all its fullness. It's life as it should be lived. It is life living in the light of Christ. And it's a life characterized by love and by gratitude. So let's resolve to be loving and to look for opportunities to love. And let's resolve to be grateful people, thankful people, that whatever the aches, the disappointments, the difficulties and the hardships, and there are many in life, let's be so thankful. Have that as the overriding thing for what God has given us together in Christ.